Okay, Jude, and let's read verses 16 through 19. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study and learn together. And we ask your blessing, Lord, as we consider your word tonight. We pray, as we have prayed on the last few weeks and throughout our study in this book, that you would cause us to grow in discernment, that you would help us, Lord, to be a discerning people, knowing the difference between the true and the false, the righteous and the wicked. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be that people, that we might glorify and honor you and earnestly contend for the faith, contend for the purity of the church and the purity of the gospel. Lord, we ask for your grace and strength as we fight that battle. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we begin here in Jude 16 through 19, let's turn to another passage of Scripture. And I want to give you a contrast here tonight. And so let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we'll read. Oh, we'll begin in verse 5 and read down through verse 9. Titus chapter 1, and beginning in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 1 is like the opposite of Jude 16 through 19. Jude is laying out this description of the false teachers, of these fake Christians who have infiltrated the church, and he's describing what they're like. And if you want to see the opposite of it, you read a passage like Titus 1, and you get a description of the bishop, or the elder, or the pastor. And he's like the complete opposite of what these folks in Jude are doing and what they are about. So, if God sends the fiery chariot down to pick Mitch and I up tomorrow. You didn't know about that, did you? Who will lead you? What kind of people should you look for? Well, most church people would say, well, just need a good preacher. That's all. Just need someone who can talk well. Need someone who's got a lot of book learning and a lot of smarts and he's good with people and he's nice and I just like him. That's the way a lot of church people think, and it's a recipe for disaster. Because the qualifications for church leadership are not about how well you can talk, or how smart you happen to be, or how nice you happen to be, or charismatic, or anything like that. The qualifications for church leadership are spiritual and moral. If you look at these qualifications that we just read in Titus 1, they're character qualifications for what the person, for what the man should be like, what kind of qualities he should exhibit. And it is those qualities that are absent in the false teachers. And it's one of the ways that the church should be able to discern the difference between a good leader and a bad leader, a true leader and a false leader. So that's what we're doing here in Jude 16 through 19. We're getting a description of these false teachers, and we've been talking about their six sins. Jude lists six things that are characteristic of them, ways to spot and, you know, figure out who these people are. We've covered four out of the six so far tonight. We'll finish up these last two. They're guilty of dividing the church, and they are guilty of lusting or living according to their desires. So those are the two that we want to take up tonight. First, let's consider the one at the top of the list, dividing. They are guilty of causing division and schism in the body of Christ. This one's in verse 19. These be they who separate themselves. The word here refers to causing divisions. This is someone who, by their doctrine, by their false doctrine or their false living, are causing issues and divisions in the church, causing people to separate into cliques and groups, causing people to oppose one another over certain things. I think we can connect this with what we saw back in verse 11. If you go back there for just a moment, verse 11, Jude says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Remember, the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah was closely connected with complaining and murmuring, which we saw was a characteristic of them in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers. You put those two things together, and what did you have in the book of Numbers? You had Korah and his company causing a division in Israel. You had people lining up on this side in support of Korah and his company, and you had people lining up on this side in support of Moses and Aaron. So this is what the false teachers are doing. Through their sinful living and their sinful doctrine, they are causing these divisions in the body of Christ, in the churches. They are bringing this separation. Now, we've talked about this before, but it behooves us to think about it one more time, just to make sure that we're clear about a good kind of division and a bad kind of division. There's a good kind of separation or division that often needs to take place in the church. For example, the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. One of the complaints against Luther and Calvin and others was that they were causing division and separation. The church was united, the church was one. You guys are causing these factions to form and these separate groups to form and things like this. This is wrong. And the answer at the time was, and the answer still is, that it wasn't wrong, it was right, because Rome had abandoned the gospel. Rome had rejected the gospel and no longer taught the true gospel, and had not for a long, long time. So there's a good kind of separation. When we are seeing people who are beginning to practice sin and then justify it in the name of Christianity, or there's false doctrine that's being promoted and taught, we have to, in some way, separate ourselves from those things. There's going to be a division there. For example, let me give you a contemporary example. The United Methodist Church as a denomination is supposed to vote next month on what they're going to do about same-sex marriage and this whole thing. Now, I have a feeling that it's not going to go in a good way. And lots of people are going to have to ask themselves some very hard questions about whether they should have anything to do with the United Methodist Church as a denomination anymore, or with their particular United Methodist Church. My answer to that, and I believe a biblical answer to that, is that we should be separate from that sort of thing, that we should not be a part of that in any way, shape, or form. And so if, for example, if I were part, I'm not, but if I were a part of a United Methodist congregation and the vote is taken and they begin to do what they're going to do, I'm gone. I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. So I don't want to be in any way associated with those sinful practices and that false doctrine. The biblical basis for that is 2 Corinthians 6. To give you one example, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there's a good kind of separation. That's not what's going on here in Jude. This is a bad separation. These are people who are promoting a sinful lifestyle, teaching false doctrine, and that's what's causing the problem, the separation. And I'm sure we're all, well, maybe most of us are familiar with divisions and separations that happen in churches due to sin. Right? It's not for the purity of the gospel or the teaching of the Bible or anything like that. It's because of sinful things that bring division, that bring church splits and things like this. When I was a kid, the church that we grew up in split over basically sin between people. Not over some desire to earnestly contend for the faith and struggle for the purity of the truth or anything like that. And we ended up with two different churches in the same town. So there's a sinful separation, and that's what's going on here in Jude. And that is what Jude is describing and denouncing in these false teachers. They're causing these problems by how they live and what they teach. The next one, the final one, is lusting. They are guilty of living a lustful lifestyle, or a lifestyle that is dominated by their desires. This is a theme here in the passage. We skipped over it in verse 16, so let's go back up there for just a moment. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own what? Lusts. And then down in verse 19, these be they who, or excuse me, verse 18 rather, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. To walk after lust is to live in it, to live according to it. It's a way of talking about lifestyle or behavior. Now, lust here is a word that simply means desire. Now, I've given you a break and I haven't given you any Greek lately. So your time's up, and now you've got to learn some Greek. Here's the Greek word behind the word lust here. It's epithumia, and it simply means desire. It can be good or bad. Depends on how it's being used. Depends on the context. You could have a desire for something that's a good desire. You could have a desire for something that's bad. Of course, it's bad here. Jude calls it their ungodly lusts. But Jude is basically saying that these people are living according to their own desires. That's what's guiding them. That's why they are doing what they're doing. They're just acting according to what they want, to the deepest desires of their own fallen and sinful heart. Matthew Henry puts it this way: their will, their appetite, their fancy are their only rule and law. This is what is guiding and directing them, are their desires. To go along with that is the word sensual in verse 19. Let's think about that word for just a moment. The word sensual refers to that which is natural or human, as opposed to that which is spiritual. Now, when we see the word sensual, we have a certain connotation that goes with it in our minds, but it's basically just referring to something that is human or natural. The Apostle Paul uses that word in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see the contrast there for Paul between natural and spiritual. The person who is natural is the person who is unsaved. They're unregenerate, and they live simply according to their own fallen and sinful desires. So that's what's going on here in Jude. These men are governed, we could say, by natural instincts. That's how they live. That's what directs them. Sort of like farm animals, right? We were feeding the pigs yesterday, and the pigs think about one thing. They think about food all the time, or seem to think about food all the time. And the other animals, they act according to their instincts. They do what they do based on the fact that they're a duck, or a chicken, or a pig, or whatever, right? Well, human beings, and particularly fallen, sinful human beings, act according to their natural instincts. Now, if Adam had never sinned, that wouldn't be bad, right? But Adam did sin, and we're all sinners and have a sinful nature. So guess what? Your natural instincts are corrupt and tainted by sin. And so you're never meant to be guided, dominated by the desires of your heart, right? You're meant to be governed and submitted to the will of God and what God wants for your life. Finally, to summarize it, Jude says that they do not have the Spirit there at the end of verse 19. That is the clincher there. That's Jude's way of saying they are still in the flesh. They are unsaved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. To be devoid of the Holy Spirit, to not have the Holy Spirit, is to be unsaved. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, he says to the church there, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So when Jude says they don't have the Spirit, that's his way of saying they lack the presence of the Holy Spirit, which means that they are unsaved. So again, Jude describes these people as living according to their own natural instincts and desires and lacking the Holy Spirit. In our culture today, you would see it in something like, if it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. What does your heart tell you to do? And all that sort of thing. It's a very popular way to talk and very popular way for people to think and live. But again, it's a recipe for disaster. Because your heart, unless you're saved and born again, and even then you still have the remnant of sin left, is fallen. And the desires that are being generated out of that fallen heart are sinful desires. Perhaps you, if you're honest, you realize that you go throughout the day, even as a saved person, and sinful desire wells up within you at some point for something, whatever it may be. But we were never meant to live that way as Christians. We don't follow our hearts. We don't follow simply what we desire. We live according to God's word. So it's no mistake then that these men who are guided by their desires end up living in immorality, which we've talked about already, and end up chasing after money and financial gain. We saw that in the description of them, comparing them to Balaam, and in the description of them at the beginning of the book in verse 4, that they take God's grace and turn it into a license for sin. What shall we say in response to Jude's description here in verses 16 through 19? Well, I shared this one with you a few weeks ago, I think, but I'll say it again. This one hits pretty close to home, does it not? Think about this for a minute. Verse 16, these are murmurers and complainers. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever done that in the church? Yeah? Who among us has not struggled to keep our mouth in check with complaining? Who among us has not struggled with living according to our desires? That's what these people are governed by. They're just doing what they want. How many church people do exactly that? They're just doing according to what they want, to their own desires, and they're not thinking about God's word. Now, many times we might say, well, yes, of course, our lives should be governed by God's word. Our church should be governed by God's word. But then you get into the nitty-gritty of everyday church life, and you start to see that sometimes we're not really governed by that. What's really running the show is what's in here. It's what I want. It's what you want. It's our desires warring against each other, James says. Us trying to get what we want. And this is what the false teachers are doing. We can see in ourselves the temptations to act in these ways. And so we've got to resist those temptations. Some people might call these, white sins or lesser sins or something like that. They're not robbing banks or murdering people. Here in Jude 16 through 19, they're doing some of these things that church people are known for. Complaining, living according to their own desires. And so God give us grace not to do that. Not to act in these ways, to recognize these things in ourselves and in our church and repent. When we see ourselves grumbling and complaining, see ourselves acting not according to Scripture, but according to what I want and what I want to see happen and things like that. Jude has described these false teachers so that we would not be led astray. I've told you before that's one of the reasons, I believe, for Jude's descriptions here, so that you know what these men are like and you make sure that you are not taken in by them. If you remember, back in the 70s and 80s, Jim Baker on television was really big, and you know, they built this magnificent complex out, I think it's in South Carolina, and sold condos and timeshares and all this sort of thing. It was like, you know, the Christian paradise, supposedly, out there. And lots of people taken in by that. You know, you'd be surprised at how many people pulled out their wallet and started handing over their money to be a part of this thing. And that thing's not even used today. Or if they're trying to use it, it's not for the exact same purpose anymore. And so God's people can sometimes be very gullible, be very naive, and it behooves us to make sure that we're thinking about who's leading us and whether they're leading us in the right direction or not.